Psalm 81. Psalm 81. In July of 1863, the month of July, during the American Civil War, the armies of the North and the South faced off with one another in a battlefield located in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Turned out to be one of the turning points in the war. For the first 3 days of the battle, the fighting was inconclusive, but as the tide began to turn then against the Confederate Army of the South, General Robert E. Lee ordered his forces to retreat. And as they're retreating, though, this huge storm came in. And this storm is blowing, it's pouring down rain. And so when General Lee reached the Potomac River, it was swollen, almost to flood stage. And so he could not cross the river and retreat to the safety in Virginia. Behind him was a victorious Union army. Before him is an uncrossable river. Kind of sounds like the nation of Israel at the Red Sea, doesn't it? Yeah, so he has his army behind him, got a river in front of him, and he's basically trapped. Golden opportunity for General Meade to end the battle and thereby end the war. When President Lincoln heard of it, he ordered Meade to attack. However, instead of attacking, Meade delayed. He held a council with his officers and then delayed even more. And while he was delaying, the waters of the Potomac went down and General Lee and his army escaped. And as a result, the war continued on. And many more lives were lost because somebody delayed. The point is that there are many times in our lives, many opportunities will come our way. And the thing about opportunities is sometimes they only come once. And if they are missed, then they're gone. They're gone forever. And as we're going to see in our text today, the same thing can be true. The same thing can be true spiritually. In our studies together over the past weeks, as we've been coming through these Psalms of Asaph, we've seen how that he has dealt with. First of all, he talked about the history of Israel. He talked about the future of Israel. In other words, Asaph has proven to be both a historian as well as a musical psalm writer as well as a prophet. And so he's spoken on all of these things. And now we come to the psalm we're dealing with today. And again, Asaph is going to give us a lesson. He's going to give us a lesson in history. Now, we do not know the circumstances that surround the writing of this psalm, but we do know that it does give us a powerful illustration of opportunities lost. So let's begin by noticing, first of all, the title. It is to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Two things that are identified for us in the text. First of all, there is, of course, the addressee, and it is addressed to the chief musician on Gittith. And in a previous study, if you will remember, some months ago, back in Psalm 8, we saw that this psalm was addressed to the same person, or that psalm was addressed to the same person, the chief musician who played the Gittith. And if you remember, we learned that the Jewish Targum tells us that this instrument was a stringed instrument and that it was indigenous to the country of the Philistines. It was indigenous to that area. It's also interesting to note that when this word was translated into the Greek, that the word, Greek word that was used was the word kithara. Sound familiar? The word kithara. In other words, it's a guitar. Is what they're talking about. Same English word, or same word we get our English word guitar from. So this psalm is addressed to the chief musician who was most skilled in playing what today we would call a guitar, okay? And so that's who it's addressed to. And then we also see the writer, and the writer is, of course, Asaph. This is another psalm of Asaph. So with those things in mind, let's begin now looking into this psalm, and let's notice first of all, we see the Lord's feast. The Lord's feast. And there's two things that we find in our text from the psalmist. First of all, we find his encouragement. His encouragement. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. And of course, we understand that means a sacred song. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel. That's the tambourine, okay? That's the tambourine. So take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery, that's two types of stringed instruments, blow upon the trumpet, are you getting the picture here? This is a whole orchestra. It's a whole orchestra here. You have the percussion, you have the strings, all of that. And so he says, blow upon the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. So here we find an encouragement to bring praises to God on a special day. On a special day. Now you remember the Lord God gave the nation of Israel 7 great annual feasts. There were 7 times through the year that Israel was to observe a special feast. 4 of those feast observations were seen at the beginning of their religious year. 3 were observed at the beginning of their civil year. And each of those feast days was to be accompanied with singing and with rejoicing and with the sound of music and the sound of the orchestra and all of that. In fact, it's what we find in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. In the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow your trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And the first of those annual feasts, the very first one that was observed each year, you know this, it was what feast? Somebody tell me. Starts with a P. What? Passover. That's right. It was the feast of Passover. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of their year. And it was on this day when they observed the feast of Passover that they remembered. They remembered their salvation. They remembered their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And it was that feast that Asaph has in mind as he writes the psalm that we're dealing with this morning. He's thinking about that feast of Passover. Thinking about the feast of Passover. Now, we know that's true. We know that's true when we consider the next point, which is his clarification. His clarification. In verse 4 and verse number 5, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordered in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Now, here we find that the solemn feast day that Asaph is speaking of, it's a day when actually 3 things were true. You'll notice, first of all, it's a day when Israel was referred to as Joseph. Israel is referred to as Joseph. And that was true because of the fact that in the land of Egypt, they were considered and recognized to be the family of Joseph. Remember, Joseph is in a high government position. And so this is his family. And so they are remembered as the family. They're recognized as the family of Joseph. And it's also a time then when we find that the Lord God went through the land of Egypt. He goes through the land of Egypt. He visits them. You remember the story. He visits them with those 10 terrible plagues. He visits them with those 10 terrible plagues. And then we're told something kind of interesting, that the Lord God did not understand the Egyptians' language. Did you notice that? When he does not speak their language, he hears it, but he doesn't understand it. And is that really the literal meaning of the text? Well, of course not. Of course not. God knows. He knows the very thoughts, right? He knows the very thoughts of all men, Psalm 94, verse 11. He knows the very thoughts of men, Psalm 139, verse 4. He knows the very words that every man speaks, regardless of their language. So what does this mean? What does this mean when it talks about he did not understand the language that he heard? What is the proper meaning of that statement? It's simply this, that when the Egyptians were suffering under the judgments of God, when they are suffering under those judgments of God, they cried out to their gods for deliverance. They cried out to their gods that they might be delivered from the difficulties and the terrible things that were happening in their land. And as they cried out to their gods, they even cried out, just like those Athenians in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 23, they cried out to any unknown god, perhaps one they have missed, one they have overlooked. They're crying out to anyone and everyone, trying to find help, trying to find deliverance. They're crying out to this multitude of gods. But God doesn't understand that, because you see, God will not be addressed in general terms. God will not be addressed in general terms. So in spite of all their cries, in spite of all their cries, it was as though the Lord God did not understand a word they were saying. With all of their crying, with all of their pleas for deliverance from all these deities that they know, and even those perhaps they don't know, is anybody listening? No, God doesn't hear such a prayer. God doesn't answer such a general prayer. And so it was as though he did not understand. So the time frame makes it clear that Asaph is talking about that Jewish feast of Passover. He's talking about the Jewish feast of Passover. But then he makes it even more clear when he gives us four things to consider about that day of Passover. First of all, it was a day of God's salvation. It was a day of God's salvation. Verse number 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. Now you remember in those days the Israelites were in bondage. They're given the task of making bricks. You remember that? And so he removes their shoulder from the burden. That was those baskets that were hung over their shoulders on like a yoke. And they would put that thing on their shoulders, hang a basket on each side, and they would be carrying the bricks that have been made. God says, I've delivered you from that. I've delivered your shoulder from the burden that was hanging upon you. And not only that, he says, I delivered your hands, that your hands were delivered from the pots. That is those things that they would gather the clay and the straw, and they would put that in there for the making of the bricks. And God says, I've delivered you from that. I've delivered you from the burden. I've delivered you from the pots. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of salvation. Not only that, it's a day of deliverance. A day of deliverance. Verse number 7, thou callest in trouble. Thou callest in trouble. They came out of Egypt, across the Sinai Peninsula. They come now to the Gulf of Aqaba, the Red Sea, on the eastern side there. They come there and now they're faced with a trouble. They're faced with a trouble. And yet there God delivered them. God delivered them there. He says, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. That is, from the pillar of cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night. God spoke to them. He answered them in that secret place. And then I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. That's when God gave them water out of the rock. God says, I did all of that for you. I delivered you. I delivered you. I brought you through the Red Sea. I spoke to you, I instructed you, and I even provided water for you in a most miraculous way. The day of God's deliverance. The day of God's salvation, day of God's deliverance, and then also he talks about the day of God's commanding. The day of God's commanding, verse 8 and verse number 9, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." In other words, God says in his commanding, if you will keep yourselves separated from idols, if you will keep yourselves separated from the gods of the heathen and the gods of the wicked, if you will keep yourselves from those idols, then here's the result of that will be, there won't be any strange gods in your midst. And you will not be found guilty of worshiping any strange gods if you will do. So there's the day of God's commanding. And of course, the result of that then brings us to the day of God's promise. The day of God's promise, verse number 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's the promise that God gives. In other words, God says, I will supply your every need. I will take care of you. I will provide protection for you. I will provide provision for you if you will make me to be your one and only true and living God, and you keep yourselves separated from all the false gods and the idols that the heathen are worshiping. If you will observe all of these things, I will care for you. You open your mouth wide. I read that and I immediately think we had a bush in front of our house in North Carolina. And I was trimming the bush one day, and lo and behold, as I was trimming the bush, I found a bird nest in there. And there were some little baby birds in there. And it was amazing. When I looked in there at them, you know what they were doing? All of them were going, why? They're waiting for mama to bring them a worm. Okay, that's why. Yeah, they're opening their mouth wide. They want to receive. By faith, they believe mama's coming and he's going to provide our need. And that's exactly the idea we find here. God says, you open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I'll meet your needs. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. So Asaph encourages Israel to faithfully remember the great salvation that the Lord God had given to them when he brought them out of the land of Israel. Think about that great salvation that you received when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's good for us to go back sometimes. Just think about that. What God has done for us. How he's changed our lives, how he has blessed us in so many ways since we trusted Christ as our Savior. And that's what Asaph is doing here. He's reminding the people of Israel to remember the day of your salvation. Then we come to the next verse and we find this word, but. But. Immediately we know that the tone of the psalm is about to change. The tone is about to change. You see, in spite of all that the Lord God had done, and in spite of all the wonderful things that the Lord God had promised that he would do, we now find number two, the Lord's rejection. The Lord's rejection. Four things that we find here. First of all, we see their rejection is vindicated. Their rejection is vindicated. Verse number 11 says, but my people, in spite of all I did for them, in spite of everything I told them, in spite of all the wonderful promises that I gave to them, my people, they would not hearken to my voice. They didn't listen to what I said. They didn't pay attention. They didn't pay attention. And Israel would none of me. In other words, instead of having a desire to draw closer to God, their hearts were not inclined to him. Their hearts were not inclined to him because here's why. In spite of all God had done for them, the people were not satisfied with what God had done. They want more. They wanted more. How could God's chosen people, and how could people who've experienced such a great and wonderful salvation, How could people like that come to such a place? How do we come to that place? So many times. Yeah, we're thankful for all God has done for us, but we're not satisfied. We want more. We want more. We want more. So their rejection, it's vindicated. It's vindicated. Not only is it vindicated, we see their rejection then is declared. It's declared. The prophet Jeremiah wrote of this very same thing. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and verse number 24. This thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But, there it is again, but they hearkened not. They hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward instead of going forward. You know, that's exactly what we are talking about when we talk about someone has backslidden. Saved? Yes. On their way to heaven? Yes. Walking with God and going forward in their spiritual life? No. They're going back. They're going back. And in our text, Asaph is going to break down Israel's rebellion into its two most basic elements. Notice it in verse number 12. God says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. By the way, let me just tell you, one of the most tragic things that can ever happen in the life of any person is when God says, I give them up. That doesn't mean he no longer recognizes them as one of his children. When it says he gives them up, simply means he's going to allow them to go their own way. This is what you want? This is the way you want to go? I've pleaded with you not to go that way. I begged you to repent. I've begged you to do right. But you want to go? Fine, have it your way. And you'll face the consequences. God says, I gave them up. Let them go their own way. And then notice, you see, the Lord God was not enough for Israel simply because of the fact they are consumed. You notice what the verse says? They're consumed by their own lust. That's the driving factor in their life. Their desire in their life is not to follow God's way, but to satisfy their own wicked carnal lust. That's their desire. And the reason they choose that way is simply because of the fact they're walking in their own counsels, which means that they are controlled by their own pride. That's why they do it. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me what kind of priorities to have. I'm going to do it my way. In fact, just an interesting side note, a little bit of trivia that you may or may not find interesting. But did you know that in America, the number one song that is played at funerals, okay? Number one song played at funerals is the song, I Did It My Way. Something to think about. We may not have that song sung at our funeral, but the reality is that's exactly how many times we live, isn't it? We're too proud to surrender ourselves to doing what God wants us to do. And so their lust, their pride, and the very same thing is true so many times in the hearts of people today. And the reason why many believers in Christ are not walking in faithful obedience to God is simply because of these two issues. They're consumed by their own lust, those wicked lusts that war against your soul, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, and they're controlled by their own pride. Instead of submitting to the will of God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. But then I want you to notice there's another point that we find here, and that is this. Their rejection is lamented. Their rejection is lamented. Verse number 13. Oh, that my people. By the way, this is God talking. Remember, God says, I've given them up. I'm going to let them go their own way. They want to ignore me. They want to do their things their way. They want to walk after their own passions and lust, and they're too proud to humble themselves and to obey me. I'm going to let them go their way, but, oh, that my people had hearkened. See, God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, oh boy, now I get to zap them with thunder. Now I get to send judgments down. No. God, no, oh, that my people, with a broken heart. God says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. You see, the reason for this lament is because the Lord God fully understands. Even though we do not realize it until it's too late. We don't realize until it's too late. But God knows, God fully understands that there is, as the old preacher Adrian Rogers once said, there is a high price for low living. There is a high price for low living. Israel did not listen to God. They refused to walk with God. And therefore, we see letter D. We see their rejection observed. In other words, we see how that the Lord God has now turned against Israel. And that turning against them is made abundantly clear when we consider a couple of things that are mentioned in our text. First of all, because they refuse to obey God, because they refuse to humble themselves and to follow Him as they should, we find, first of all, they suffered military losses. They suffered military losses. In fact, listen to what the Lord says in verse number 14 through His prophet Asaph. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. That is, the Lord would have smitten the enemies of Israel. If they would have followed Him, if they would have obeyed Him, if they would have humbly walked before Him, God says, this is what I would have done. I would have smitten their enemies once. And then, notice it, He says, I would have turned my hand. In other words, I would smite them that way and then that way. I would have got them both ways. I would have smitten their enemies. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. I think Charles Spurgeon was right. Here's what he said. He said, our enemies find the sharpest weapons against us in the armory of our own transgressions. Wow. I wish I'd have said that. That's good. And it's true, isn't it? Yeah, our enemies find their sharpest weapons against us in the armory of our transgressions. They could never overthrow us if we did not first overthrow ourselves. Sin strips a man of his armor and leaves him naked to his enemies. That's exactly what Asaph is describing for us. That's exactly what Asaph is describing. And notice what he says in the next verse, verse 15. The haters of the Lord. The haters of the Lord. I just tell you this morning that if we do not love God with all of our heart, then it's the same as hating Him. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. The haters of God. The haters of the Lord, those who ignore Him and they ignore His laws and they walk in rebellion against Him and they refuse to humbly submit themselves to Him. The haters of the Lord, they should have submitted themselves unto Him. But their time should have endured forever. In other words, the Lord God would have defeated Israel's armies, or would have defeated Israel's enemies, rather. The Lord God would have defeated Israel's enemies and she would have enjoyed the blessings of the Lord God forever. But she did not, because She did not walk with God. She did not obey God. She did not humble herself before God. And as a result of that, when they faced enemies, they were overcome. The Syrians came. The Assyrians came. The Babylonians came. And all of them defeated Israel, carried her away into captivity. Simply because Israel rebelled and they did not love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, as we are commanded to do. Military losses. But not only were there military losses, there were also material losses. Material losses. Verse number 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee? Notice, I should have done this. I should have satisfied you with the wheat. I should have satisfied you with the honey. I should have done that. I wanted to do that. The desire of my heart was to do that. But you rebelled. And you would not obey. And would you not walk with me? You would not love me as you should. As a result of that, what I should have done, I could not do because of your sin, because of your rebellion. Let me just tell you this morning that the devil and his crowd will always try to convince us that we are missing something, that we are missing out on something when we seek to follow the Word of God, when we seek to obey God's Word and do things God's way. Satan and his crowd will always come along and try to convince us that we're missing out. We're missing out. We're missing out. But let me just tell you, the reality is we miss so much more when we rebel against God. And we miss so much more when we refuse to follow His Word. And when we follow after the world instead of following after God, there are so many more things that are lost. Opportunities for blessing that are lost. Because we turn our back on God. We do not walk with Him. We do not follow Him as we should. So may God help us to learn from this message of Asaph. May God help us to learn so that we will never miss the opportunities of spiritual victory, the opportunities of spiritual blessing that God desires to give to those who walk in obedience and humility before Him. May God help us to learn these lessons. May God help us to learn from the history of those who've gone before so that we not make the same mistakes that they have made. Dangers of lost opportunities. May that never be a reality in our lives.